Good morning. Good to see everybody. We got a good crowd today. I didn't even do a video announcement in the snow, and you still showed up for church. started something kind of new here at the church this week that I'm really excited about. We have a group of young guys, all right around 20, a little younger than 20, I guess. Who all at different points have come up to me and said, "Pastor Shane, you know, I want to ask you more about ministry. I feel like maybe God might be calling me into ministry." And so we started our own little group with that group of guys to kind of talk about ministry and kind of see where God's leading and what he's doing in their lives. And one of the first tasks that we had when we did that was, you know, we use phrases like, I feel God wants me in pastoral ministry, or God's calling me into ministry, or my grandpa's generation's phrase that I love is surrender to ministry, which I always have loved that. But as we talked about that, one of the first tasks that we had to do, one of the first things we had to discuss is, what is ministry? How many of you could give me a definition of ministry? What is ministry? It might seem simple at first, but as you really think about it, that's a deeper question. And so we spent a good solid hour and a half really just kind of trying to define that, looking at what Jesus did, looking at what pastors do, looking at what the Bible talks about of what pastors and elders and those kinds of people do, and trying to figure out what ministry means. What does it mean to do ministry? Now, that was fun with those guys. I've done that, you know, with groups in our Acts 13 program and at Colorado Christian University, where I teach online sometimes. We've kind of walked through those definitions. But ministry isn't the only word that we could do that with. There is a lot of words that we use in Christian life quite often that if I just asked you to give a definition of it, it might be kind of hard, wouldn't it? We kind of feel like, well, I think I know what I'm talking about when I say that, but could I explain that to someone else? One of those that we're going to talk about today is faith. The word faith, we use that a lot. We talk about Christianity as our faith. We talk about our faith in God or our faith in Christ. We talk about saving faith, being a man or woman of faith. That's a word we use all the time. And last week in our sermon, we just kind of touched on it. But if you think about it, if you went up to, you know, a friend, coworker, family member, you said, "I want to tell you about my faith in Jesus," and their question is, "What do you mean by faith? What is faith?" Do you think you could define that really well for them? So some of you might be sitting there today and saying, "I have no idea where to even start. Where would I go with that?" And so hopefully today we'll give you some things to hold on to, some things to help with that. Some of you might be sitting there today going, "Oh yeah, I could easily define faith if somebody asked me." Well, maybe today might challenge a little bit of that and make you kind of think about that a little deeper and hopefully give that some more thought. And so that's what we're going to do today. So last week, we looked at a passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And I told you, I mean, I sent out a video, made announcements. I was so excited about that passage, if you couldn't tell. And I told you that this was central to the Bible, that this was one of the most important paragraphs ever written. And so I want to remind you of those verses before we go into our next section in Romans, because these aren't two separate, you know, our Bible separates them with headings sometimes and paragraphs, but this is one long idea. These aren't different things. And so I want to remind you what we read last week. I just want to read through that real quick. And that was in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And this was the big relief after we talked about God's wrath and all those just intense things in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Then we get to this big relief in verse 21. And he says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, that was a great passage, and I really enjoyed the message and had a good time. I don't know if everybody enjoyed it as much as I did. It might have been a little overwhelming in some spots because there was a lot in there. I mean, I threw out the word propitiation during the sermon. We talked about two Greek words. And as somebody left first service, I shook their hand and they said, wow, that was a lot to wrap my head around, Pastor Shane. So as we finished that message, you might have left and said, man, I have a lot of questions still. Like, I have a lot of things that I want to ask. There's a lot of things I want understood. Well, I have an encouragement for you. Paul talks about a lot more of that in depth as we go through the book of Romans. And so we're going to touch on a lot of those different things. But what's really interesting about today's passage is as we think about all those things and redemption and justification and propitiation and all those different things, what Paul does next is he explains something, maybe a question we weren't even asking. Paul takes a moment and he says, after all that I just said in those verses, here's what I want to start concentrating on. Here's what I want to think about. It's not necessarily what God did, but your response to what God did. What Paul goes on to talk about now is the aspect of faith. That's what he really wants us to focus on. And so our passage for today is Romans chapter 21, or chapter 3, verses 27 through 26. That's where we're going to be today. Paul explains basically the implications of our faith by asking three questions. Now, I love it when Paul does this. He has this form where he asks a question and then he answers it. He basically says, now, after I said what I just said, you may be asking this. Well, let me give you the answer. Or you may be asking this. Let me give you the answer. I love that for a couple reasons. One, because it's such a great way to teach and such a great way to demonstrate things. The second reason I love that is because I don't have to come up with an outline for my sermon because Paul did it already by asking three questions. So I just have to walk through them. And so that's what we're going to do today. So look, as we read through this passage, there's actually three major questions that he gives with an answer to each one of them. So it starts Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Second question, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Third question, do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let me pray for us. Father, as we dig into this passage today, as always, I ask that you would open up our hearts. Lord, we aren't here just for an intellectual lesson. We're here for a life change. We want you to do something in the depths of us that changes the way we walk out of here today, that changes the way that we walk and talk and live, changes the way we interact with the people around us. And so, Father, for that to happen, our minds need to be open and our hearts need to be open. So remove whatever those barriers are. I know we all bring different kinds of barriers, whether it's just distractions or frustrations or anger from life, whether it's our doubts or our fears. We bring different barriers, and I just ask that you would break those down and open up our hearts to you today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ in not just the sermon, but in our time of worship, in our fellowship, in everything from our business meeting to our vacation Bible school and children's church and everything in between. Jesus needs to get the glory here in this place. It needs to be about him, and especially during this time right now. So I ask that everything that is said now would glorify Jesus Christ. And finally, Father, I ask that you would speak. We need to hear from you. Lord, if you see fit, then please use my talents and my gifts that you've given me. But Lord, if today you need to make a fool of me to get me out of the way, I ask that you do that as well. We just want to hear from you because you're the one that has words of life for us. And so, Father, please speak loud and clear now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Implications of Salvation Through Faith. The Implications of Salvation Through Faith. What I mean is, last week we talked so much about what our salvation looks like, how Christ accomplished it, and what faith means in relation to that. We preach a salvation that only comes through Jesus It only comes through his work on the cross. It was initiated by God. It was accomplished by Jesus. And our only role is to surrender to that truth. That's what our faith is. And so that's the gospel we preach, is salvation through faith alone. We have nothing else to add to it. But if that's the truth, there's some really important implications to that. And that's what Paul gets into now. And so the title of the message is The Implication of Salvation Through Faith. And we do it through these three questions that Paul asks. The first one he asks is, where is boasting? What place does boasting play in this whole thing? Number two is God the God of Jews only? It might seem like a funny question, but it's really important to this whole thing. And then the last one is, do we nullify law by faith? The fact that this all happens through faith, does that get rid of God's law? Does it not matter anymore? And so these things are not just old questions that Paul answers. They're not just theological questions. They have big implications for how we live our lives every day. So that's what we're going to walk through today. And after I finish, I hope that it will give us a new perspective on the sacrifice that Jesus made and how faith in him affects our point of view with our relationships around us, with how we live our everyday lives. So that's our goal for today. So let's look at that first one. Where is boasting? That's the question he asks in verse 27 and answers in verse 28. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. As people, this may come as a shock to you. As people, we like to boast. Don't we? We like to brag about the things that we've accomplished and the things that we do well. That's just part of our sinful nature, I think. We like to boast. And even the quietest person, the most shy, if they get an opportunity, maybe it's just a little conversation, but I'm gonna boast about the things I've done and the things that I've accomplished. It's just the way we're built. And it's just what we like to do. Now, in this context, remember, he's talking to a large group. He's talking to all the Christians in the city of Rome. And so he's talking to this huge group of Jews and Gentiles all at the same time. And in this context, the Jews like to boast in their privileged place, where God's chosen people. And they like to boast in their works, that we have followed the law. You know, we follow the letter of the law. And so that's how they would boast. But the truth is, do you think Gentiles like to boast too? Yeah. Yeah, they boast just as much. And so the question becomes then, you know, in this great thing that we have this incredible relationship with God now, where does boasting fit in this? Jew or Gentile? Where does bragging fit in this? And the truth is there is absolutely no room for boasting in our salvation because none of it is accomplished by us. There is zero room for boasting. Now, I'll remind you of a couple things we said last week. We said faith's power is not in itself, but it is in the object on which you place your faith. My example was, you know, the wood block you put underneath your truck to hold it up. How much of your faith makes that block strong? It all depends on how strong it is. See, our faith, there's nothing admirable about your faith. It's as strong as what it is that you're putting your faith in. And we said faith is giving into the truth of what Christ has accomplished. It's not my accomplishment. It's not my victory. It's actually a surrender. It's actually the idea that I am acknowledging that I have not accomplished anything and I cannot accomplish anything. That's what faith in Christ means. And so in Romans 3, he brings up a couple really good points in 3:10. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then he goes into that long talk about how bad we are. And then in Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He makes that pretty clear. In Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that what? Nobody can boast. Nobody. And then there's this idea I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the idea that whatever you do have, you've received. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, for who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it. Everything you have, and talking specifically about our salvation, this relationship you have with God, this restored relationship, the righteous standing that you have now, it was somebody gave that to you. That was God's gift to you. You didn't do anything to get it. So what do you have to boast about? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, why is that such an important point? Why do I read all those verses? Why do I spend time in that? Because this one thing is probably the biggest criticism we get from the lost world around us as Christians. Christians are proud. They're arrogant. They're boastful. They think they're better than everybody else. It's so vital that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, understand that faith is an acknowledgement that we have done absolutely nothing and can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. That is vital for us to understand, because we understand that in and of ourselves, we have nothing to boast about, and this is the kind of Christian that the world needs to see. Now, if you're really upset because you like to boast, and I just, you know, ruined your day, I've got some good news for you, okay? Galatians 6:14. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That is the only boasting that can ever happen. So here's the first implication of salvation by faith alone. And it is that salvation through faith alone humbles sinners and excludes all boasting except for boasting in Christ. That's the only bragging you get to do, is how incredible your Savior is. And that's it. So let's look at a second question he has in here. And that comes in verse 29 through 30. And the question is God the God of Jews only? Verse 29, he says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, through faith, both justified by faith. Now, there's kind of an argument that he's making here. I want you to think about this for a second. If salvation was based on works, on you being able to carry out the letter of the law, then only those who know the law of God could be justified, correct? They're the only ones who could be saved. And if this were true, that would mean that God is only the God of the Jews. He's only the God of the ones he gave his letter of the law to, not of everybody else. I mean, think about that example. You know, say you show up in another country and they tell you you're going to go to jail if you disobey any laws, but we're not going to tell you what the laws are. So good luck with that one. God is righteous. He's a just judge. He's not going to do that. See, during this time, even the most prideful Jew that Paul is dealing with would have to confess that God is the one and only God over all creation. That is foundational to their beliefs. And so he is the one God, which means he is the God of the Jew and the God of the Gentile. He's the God of every man. He's the God of everything. He is the one and only God. And there's two huge implications to that. First, for the Jew, the Jews of Paul's time had a really major misconception. He wrestled with this so much when he wrote to them. And this was their misconception. Their Jewish privilege that they had, and we talked about this, they had a great privilege because they are the ones, as God's chosen people, that he chose to reveal himself to reveal his word and his law through them. And they are the ones that he chose to bring about the Messiah through them. And so there's a great privilege to being a Jew, and he speaks about that. But they have this one misconception about it, and that was their Jewish privilege was never meant for the exclusion of everyone else, but for their ultimate inclusion. The Jewish privilege was never meant to exclude everybody else, but it was meant to ultimately include everybody. in what God was doing. From the very beginning, God explains this very clearly when he calls Abraham the father of the Jewish nation in Genesis chapter 12. At this point, his name's still Abram because God hasn't changed his name to Abraham yet. But it says this is when God calls him. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, the promised land. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. I will protect you. I will watch over you." And God gives his purpose at the very end. "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Why did he call Abraham in the very beginning? To say, "I'm going to set aside your family, and no one else gets to be with me." No, he said, "I'm going to use you to bless all the nations of the world." That was the purpose from the very beginning. Now, this also has great meaning for the Gentiles. If the God of the Jews is God over everything, if he is truly the one and only God, then any hope for salvation has to come from where? From him, right? That's it. You can't turn anywhere else for help or rescue or salvation. The only place that you can turn is to the one and only God. He's not the God of the Jews. He's the God of everybody, which means he's your God too. And so you probably should get your life right with him somehow, some way. You see, the truth about God being God over all and salvation only coming through him means the gospel applies to everyone equally. Now, this is important. I say something like that, and some of you have been in church forever. You're like, "Well, yes, Pastor Shane, we understand the gospel applies to everyone equally. That's not that big of a deal. Can we move on to the next point?" Think about this for a second. Really give it some thought. Remember, we're defining some things that we usually rush over. The gospel applies to everyone equally. There is, and I hate that this word has been hijacked and used wrongly so much, but there is discrimination everywhere in our world. And I don't want you to think of political stuff right now. Please throw that away and think of the pure meaning of the word discrimination. There is discrimination everywhere in our world on big and small levels. And you do it, and I do it, and we all do it. We look at people differently depending on different factors in their life. Like, for instance, here's the example I gave first service. I didn't make this example in my notes. I just came up with it, so it might not be great. So take it with a grain of salt, but it's my best I got at the moment, okay? Because I feel like this needed an example. But say any of you guys ever been called to jury duty before? Say you're sitting on a jury, and this person comes in who's been accused of this crime, and this person sure looks like a criminal. And you know that, you know, this person's committed a bunch of crimes before. They've been in trouble a lot. Is it hard to go, "No, I'm just going to look at this one crime"? It's not about their history. It's not about everything else. It's just about this one thing. The truth is, we discriminate. We just do that as humans. The only place that everyone stands on equal ground is at the throne of God. That is the only place. In the fallen world, that does not exist anywhere else. And brothers and sisters, here's what that means for us as the church. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. There is one. There is one. And we all stand on equal footing before the throne of God. So the implication of that question that Paul asks is this: salvation through faith alone unites all believers and abolishes discrimination. We are all one when we are in Christ. There is no difference. We are all one when we are in Christ. Last question he asks: do we nullify the law by faith? Do we nullify the law by faith? This is verse 31. He says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith?" His answer is absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. He basically says it's the exact opposite of that. Now, here's the mistake that people made during the time of Paul. Here's the mistake that people have made all throughout history. Here's the mistake that we all make today in our lives, and that is when we set law and faith in opposition of each other. We set law and faith in opposition of each other. Now, when it comes to salvation, works and faith are in opposition. We try to accomplish salvation through works, but the law, and specifically what he's talking about here is the Old Testament law. The law and faith actually have an intimate relationship working together. And it's beautiful. Let me show you a few ways that law and faith are intimately connected. One way is that and to let you know, these are all going to be explained in detail as we go through Romans now. In the coming chapters, this interplay between the law and our faith is explained in detail, and we're going to get into some great stuff. But let me give you this wide overview of what he's going to come into. And here's the first. The Old Testament itself taught justifying faith, taught the idea that faith is what puts you right with God. Paul's going to explain this in depth in the very next chapter through the life of Abraham and through David. And he's going to talk about from the very beginning it was faith that pleased God. And so this was always an aspect of who God is and what he looked for in people. It's not just a New Testament thing. The second way they're really closely connected is that law points out our sin and shows why we deserve condemnation, why we need salvation, and why our faith in Christ is so important. That's one of the roles that the law plays. Is if you look at what really it means to be righteous, to be somebody who does everything exactly right and deserves to be with God, guess what you realize? You are a miserable sinner. That's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 were about, remember? Do we need a review? Like that's what you realize. If you look into the law, you go, okay, I need something else because I will never be rescued through this. And the last thing that the law does and how it relates to faith so closely is those who live by faith uphold the righteous requirements of the law because they're now in Christ. Let me explain what I mean by that. The Jews of the time would argue with Paul. And they would basically say Paul, you're saying the law doesn't matter. This teaching about faith and salvation through Christ, you're saying the law doesn't matter. Or worse, they would say, Paul, you're encouraging people to sin. You're encouraging people to throw the law away because all they need is faith in Jesus. So now they can do whatever they want. That was the ancient argument. Anybody heard that argument today? Yeah. And so that's what they're saying Paul is teaching. Paul's argument that we're going to see here actually in chapters 6, 7, and 8 that he goes into. So come around for those if you want to answer that question with your friends that they ask you. You got to be here for chapters 6, 7, and 8. But what Paul is saying here is that quite the opposite. The law matters so much that God sent his one and only son to make sure the requirements of the law would be fulfilled in each of us. If you think that your right standing with God was achieved too simply, then you truly don't know who Jesus is and what he did for you. If you think it was a simple thing that, oh, God just gave me a free pass, no, not at all. The righteous requirements of the law had to be fulfilled. And so God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, stepped down from heaven, gave up his place in glory, became a man. Not just any man, a man who suffered horribly and died, and then was risen again on the third day, so that in shame, the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled. Does that sound like a God that doesn't think the righteousness is important? See, Paul says quite the opposite. I'm explaining through the gospel message how important it is that these righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled. So important that look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. Now, as I said, we're going to see this a lot in chapter 6, 7, and 8, but let me give you just a little taste in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. This is one of the ways he explains it. He says, what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I am righteous because of what Jesus accomplished. Do you remember last week when we were talking about the difference between pardon and justification? We're talking about the difference between being pardoned or being set right with God. We said pardon says you're free to go. Justification says what? You're free to come. Pardon says you've been forgiven for the laws. You've been released for the crimes that you've committed. You no longer have to stand punishment. Where justification says there's no grounds for punishment. You're okay. You're fine. That's what Christ did. That's how the righteous laws were fulfilled, is through what Christ did. So here's the implications of that truth. We're not nullifying the law. Here's the implications of that truth. So I'm reading and trying to say other words at the same time. Salvation through faith alone does not nullify the law, but reiterates its importance by making sure it is fulfilled in every single believer through the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't throw the law away. It makes sure that the law is fulfilled by what Christ accomplished for me and for you. So when it comes to Paul's teaching on salvation, the first thing he wants us to seriously grasp is the role of faith. When he says salvation through faith, he wants you to understand, this is what I mean. This is what I'm talking about. And much of the next several chapters, he's going to go into detail on all this. But here are the three things again. Let me reiterate this. Here are the three things, the implications of salvation through faith alone. Number one, salvation through faith alone humbles sinners and excludes all boasting, except boasting in Christ. Number two, salvation through faith alone unites all believers and abolishes discrimination. And number three, salvation through faith alone does not nullify the law, but reiterates its importance by making sure it is fulfilled in every believer through the righteousness of Christ. Today, I want to invite the deacons to come forward, and I want those three things to be our meditation today. We talk about what Christ accomplished, and we talk about our faith in Christ, but what does that really mean for us? And these things that we've talked about today is what that really means. So I want those to be on your heart. I want those to be the things that you're concentrating on, you're meditating on, as we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one more time, salvation through faith alone humbles sinners and excludes all boasting, except for boasting in Christ. That should make a difference in your life. Number two, salvation through faith alone unites all believers and abolishes discrimination. And lastly, salvation through faith alone does not nullify the law, but reiterates its importance by making sure it is fulfilled in every single believer through the righteousness of Christ. Keep those things on your mind today as we come to the communion table. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today and we celebrate the sacrifice that is made for us, help us, Father, to understand just the role of faith in all of this. And that the understanding of what you've accomplished, how it's been accomplished, and that our role is simply to surrender, not for us to accomplish anything or do anything. That our role in all of this is to say, I have no role. There's nothing I can do. And Lord, as we come and we remember what you've done and are very conscious now of what we are incapable of doing, that Lord, you would work through these things we've read and we've talked about to help us understand the difference in our lives that needs to happen. To help us understand that this preaching of a gospel of faith alone, nothing else we can do but faith alone, that you would speak to our hearts right now, that this time would not just be another routine we go through, but you would help us think on these things and understand, okay, here's what needs to change in my life. Here's the new perspective I need to have because of a salvation through faith alone. So do that work with us now, Lord, as we partake of the bread and the cup. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated, the bridge was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. And sin separated, the bridge was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, it has saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Jesus, it has washed me white. saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood, the blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by a Father through the blood, the blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood, the blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by a Father through the blood, the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new in my blood. Do this when you drink it." So faith is not just a belief. Faith is a surrender. And that surrender is the connection between us and the salvation that Christ provides. And if that's true, that should make a difference in every part of our lives, every day of our lives. And what we talked about today is really just the beginning of understanding that truth more and more, which we're going to hear in the weeks to come. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just thank you for your living word, your powerful word that is active in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, these truths are so deep and so simple at the same time. It's hard to comprehend. And so, Lord, I just ask that whatever we learn today, whatever you did in our hearts, for some people, that might have just been one sentence. For some people, that might have been this whole huge new revelation that you gave to them. I don't know how you worked in everybody's hearts. But whatever you did today, Lord, I ask that we take that into the rest of our day and tomorrow and the next week, that we take that into every relationship of our lives, that the things that you've spoke today would not just be lessons learned, but lessons applied. So, Lord, do that work. Fill us with your Spirit and empower us to do that in our lives, whatever it is that you're now calling us to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for a salvation through faith alone. Because if any little tiny bit of it depended on me, I would not be saved. So Lord, thank you that you have done all the work. All we need to do is just simply surrender to that truth. Lord, apply that to our lives. Let us leave here excited about that truth and show us what it means for tomorrow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.